It's Easter Sunday, an amazing time when we get to think about new and renewed life, when we get to think about that one amazing person of thousands of years ago named Jesus of Nazareth, when some of our friends, like our friend who's going to light the candle in a minute, have already had chocolate. It's Easter Sunday, when we think particularly this year about resilience, not only the resilience of Jesus' ministry, but the resilience of his message. What a revolutionary he was, and what an amazing gift it would be if we were to bring some new life into our world this year, this day. And so Forrest and Sterling are going to come forward. Sebastian and Forrest are going to come. I said Sterling, which is their last name, are going to come forward now. And Sebastian's going to light the candle for us. He's very excited. And this candle of our faith this morning is for the resilience in each of us, the resilience to bring the energy of life back into the world, the resilience that we have when all feels sometimes lost, and the resilience of the message of love of one's neighbor as love of oneself. Come, let us worship now together. Well, now's the time I'm going to talk some with the young people. So if there are any young people out in the chairs that would like to come forward to one of the quilters, you're in a chair, but you're in a front row chair, so I can see you. And I see that our friend Gaia is back, which makes me very excited and happy to see her. Good to see you, Gaia. And some friends of ours that I'm just getting to know a little bit, and some people with ties on today. Easter Sunday also means dressing. Oh, and Kaya and Eva are here. They have a new brother. How exciting. A little brother named Cyrus has arrived. Let's talk about new life. Well, I don't know if he's actually... Oh, he's in the back, so you'll have to see him later. Yeah. Well, this morning I'm going to talk a lot with the adults about a gentleman by the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Have you ever heard of Jesus? You guys have? Because sometimes when I ask you what you think of about Easter, you think of jelly beans and things, and you don't think at all about Jesus. So I'm just going to lead off by saying I'm going to talk about Jesus. And Jesus, so most of you have heard of him. He was a pretty amazing guy, and he lived 2,000 years ago, more than 2,000 years ago, which is a really long time ago. Yeah, a long time ago. But part of what I'm going to talk about him is that there are lots of things that he did that were thought of as miracles at the time that he was alive. So, for example, there was a time when people were going to eat fish and bread, and he managed somehow to make the fish and the bread even more. He multiplied the loaves and the fishes. And there were people who would come to see Jesus because he was this amazing teacher, like the best teacher you've ever had, plus, like, supernatural powers. He was kind of, like, amazing. So sometimes people would come to Jesus to talk with him when they were sick or when there was something wrong, and he would heal them. But I think that even more than all of these other amazing things that Jesus did, one of the most amazing miracles about Jesus is that we still talk about his powerful, powerful message thousands of years later. So thousands of years later, one of the things we like to say about him, he said, love your neighbors as yourselves as much as you love yourself, right? That we should love our neighbors as much as we love ourselves. And one of the things that I love most about Jesus, this is what I'll say, is that he didn't say we get to choose our neighbors. He didn't say we can only love the neighbors who never have parties and who are always quiet and only do what we want them to do. He said we have to love all of our neighbors, even the ones who are really different from us and are really hard for us to understand sometimes. That is really important, to love people, even people we don't always understand. Gaia really wants to say something about Jesus. So.
What if you don't like yourself?
Ah, Gaia's taking us deep. That's right. So sometimes it's not just the hard, that's right. Sometimes the hard part of loving your neighbors as yourselves isn't just because the neighbors are tricky. It's because sometimes we're not so happy with who we are, huh? So part of what Jesus also was trying to say is that it's important for us to see both what is lovable in ourselves and to see that in other people too. So that's a very important, thank you for bringing that up, Gaia. We have to work, that story, that Jesus story, also means we have to work on loving ourselves. So I hope that this Easter, you will think while you're eating your chocolate and you're eating you're searching for eggs, you will also think about searching for that love for yourself when you lose it sometimes, and that you will also think about loving your neighbors, all of your neighbors, not just the convenient, easy-to-love neighbors, right? All right, well, I think that's probably enough about Jesus for right now, but you guys can think about him, maybe find a picture of him.
Comment.
You have a comment? Okay. Yeah, she does. How about that? Well, let's join hands. Can we join hands and have our prayer time? Spirit of life and of love, holy presence known for thousands and thousands of years in so many people and in so many energies, we give thanks for the person of Jesus today, for all the love he shared with all of his neighbors, and for all the love he found within himself. May these children and this community find the love of self and the love of neighbor each and every day. So may it be. And amen. As baby Cyrus reminds us that new life is with us always, will you please join me in an Easter meditation and prayerful place? Spirit of life and of love, as we gather this Easter morning, we are once again keenly aware of how fragile and how beautiful life is. We see about us every day magnolias and daffodils. We see nature reminding us that after a time of dormancy, life and color can return. And yet, both in our own lives and in the life of our world, we still see so much destruction, so much anger. We remember this day one whose life challenged the way things were at that time, challenged the powers that said only some lives mattered, challenged the powers that said money was more important than people, challenged the powers that said there were some who should be excluded from the embrace of love. As we gather this day, may we do each our own part to expand the circle of love, to include all those on the margins, to find a way beyond familiar patterns of connection. And this morning, may we remember those in Brussels. May we remember those the world over who live in fear. May we find some way to help our human community heal and see the possibility of connection where now only exists strife. For all of this, and for a ministry lived thousands of years ago which speaks to us still, we offer our thanks and pray to be useful. So may it be. And amen.
Today, being Easter Sunday, is one of the holiest days in the Christian calendar. I was raised within the Anglican tradition, and as a young child, I have many warm memories of Easter morning, not the least of which was lifting cushions and peeking under fringe-lined Chesterfields to find those elusive chocolate eggs and bunnies. But in my family, Easter was also a day we celebrated with all the solemn rites and practices that the church observed. In the 1950s and 60s, most everyone who went to church on any Sunday dressed in their Sunday best. And this certainly was true for Easter. This might include, for my sister and I, a new straw hat or bonnet with colored ribbons, new white socks, and perhaps a pair of white wrist-length gloves. I still have several photographs of my family posing out on our front lawn in the Winnipeg sunshine. In my memory, it always seemed to be warm and sunny. But I'm sure there were several years where we were still knee-deep in snow on those years when Easter fell in March. Upon entering the church, the sweet, pungent fragrance of the Easter lilies filled the sanctuary. The liturgical colors had been changed to white and gold after weeks of purple Lent. The choir and the pipe organ trumpeted with great rejoicing the glorious Easter hymns. There seemed to be a sense of expectancy and anticipation of the message we were about to hear. After the dark, somber gospel readings of Good Friday, this was indeed a day of celebration and hope. Well, I'm sure those of you from other faith traditions have your own memories. Upon reflection, however, I wondered what I could still extract from this amazing story. Could I recapture that sense of expectancy again? For many Unitarian Universalists, the resurrection narrative is often more metaphorical than literal. But I can think of many kinds of resurrection. Rebirth of nature, which we see all around us. Rebuilding of dreams and hopes. Rekindling of lost and broken relationships. In a general sense, the ultimate triumph of life over death, love over hate. In light of our theme this month, resilience, by definition, is often described as a personal quality that predisposes individuals to bounce back in the face of loss or hardship. Coincidence? I think not. This thread of resurgence and renewal is woven over and over again into the complexities of our lives. A resurrection, if you will. I believe that is something we can all believe in and hope for. And to that end, I say, amen and hallelujah.
Begin my Easter musings this morning with two readings, one scriptural and one poetic. Begin with the poem, amazing spiritual poet by the name of Ann Porter wrote this poem entitled A Short Testament. Whatever harm I may have done in all my life, in all your wide creation, if I cannot repair it, I beg you to repair it. And then there are all the wounded, the poor, the deaf, the lonely, and the old, whom I have roughly dismissed as if I were not one of them. Where I have wronged them by it and cannot make amends, I ask you to comfort them to overflowing. And where there are lives I may have withered around me, or lives of strangers far or near that I've destroyed in blind complicity, and if I cannot find them or have no way to serve them, remember them. I beg you to remember them. When winter is over, and all your unimaginable promises
burst into song on death's bare branches. Scripture this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 to 12, which is Luke's account of Jesus' resurrection. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves. Then he went home, amazed at what had happened. Miraculous, revolutionary. I would say that many Unitarian Universalists don't quite know what to do with Easter. We both love it and appreciate it and also struggle with it. And it seems to me that this has some history that goes back actually to the very origin of our denomination, or at least one half of our denomination. And of course, it is rooted in our love for and ambivalence about Jesus of Nazareth. We love or at least honor Jesus, but don't know how quite to embrace him. It's kind of like that clumsy, awkward hug you want to give somebody at a party and you're not quite, you're like, "I love him, but should have been a hug," you know. Because we are unambivalent about the message and the man and the meaning of his life, but we wrestle with some of the theology that has been added on to that life, that has become part and parcel of mainline Christianity, most especially atonement theology. We just can't wrap our minds around the idea and don't agree with the notion that we must suffer in order to be saved. In fact, our theological ancestors tell us that we weren't sinful to begin with, so we didn't actually need to be saved. And we certainly don't think that Jesus needed to be crucified in order for us to find some sort of salvation in this life. I think some of that ambivalent dance with Jesus goes all the way back to our origins, at least the Unitarian origins. A man who we used to call Michael Servetus, but now appropriately, since he was a Spaniard, referred to as Miguel Cerveto, who wrote a book back in 1531 entitled On the Errors of the Trinity. It was the beginning of Unitarian theology, and Cerveto argued forcefully, so forcefully that he was eventually burned at the stake for his beliefs, that Jesus was not the Son of God, that he could find no evidence in Scripture for the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, there must be a Unitarian rather than Trinitarian view of God and God's presence in the world. So from then on, Unitarians have never really seen Jesus as the Son of God, as his human representative on earth. Our tradition has always viewed Jesus rather as a spiritual mystic, as a great ethical and moral teacher, as one of the greatest spiritual leaders that humanity has ever known. And what's not to love about that? We have appreciated and honored the man, the ministry, and the message. But we're not quite sure what to do with that love. I think, too, that our struggle has grown from this Jesus not as Son of God to also our more humanist wrestlings and leanings, our more scientific worldview of things. Our friends in the Jesus seminar who've studied more and more about the historical Jesus as opposed to the Christ of faith. I'm getting a little heady here, so I'm going to bring it down. So there are lots of us who think we read these New Testament stories and we think, that didn't really happen. Wine from water, loaves and fishes multiplied, healings happening just by a touch. How could any of that really be true? We have no scientific proof, and we love scientific proof. So we can't get into some of these stories. We just don't believe in a bodily resurrection. We've never seen it happen. The people we love, we put them in the tomb and they stay there. So how could it possibly be true that after 3 days in a tomb, someone rolled away the stone and Jesus wasn't there anymore? My worry, my fear is that because we don't believe these things are literally true, we sometimes throw out the whole message. That we sometimes miss some of that beauty and some of that love that we could still have for the man and the message because our skepticism and our cynicism get the best of us. So what do we miss out on? What do we miss in the Easter story when we want to be so resistant to it? When I was in my previous ministry, it was the first Unitarian church I've ever been a part of that had Good Friday services. I didn't know what to make of that at first. I was a lifelong Unitarian, and we never did anything for Good Friday. But here we were at this big church in D.C., and every evening on Good Friday, we would have a tenebrae service. A service in which we would start with a little more light, and as the service went on, we would dim more and more lights until we were all in the dark. Tenebrae means something about the shadows. And we always talked about Good Friday service as the service that was about lifting up and honoring what was broken in our world. And we would read the scriptural stories about the betrayal of Jesus. Here was this man who was all about spreading love and good news. And what did they do to him? What did the powers that be do to him? And we would read those scriptural stories, and every year we would have a different organization come, send their executive director or their leader to come talk about one aspect of brokenness in our city and in our world. One year I remember was really powerful. We had a woman come and talk about human trafficking. Another year we had someone come and talk about addiction. Another year we had someone come and talk about the immigrants, the Salvadoran immigrants right down the street from the church who had landlords who would never fix anything for them, who lived in horrible, horrible conditions right down the road. And we talked about this brokenness in our world, and we really hoped for resurrection. And it was the only time every year we celebrated communion. And I love communion. I especially love my part. This is the selfish part. I love my part in communion. Much like I hand you the candles when I'm up here every morning and I look into your eyes and I think about your losses and your loves, what I know of what's going on in your lives, I would stand there on Good Friday night. I'd either be the bread person or the wine person. And I would look into the eyes of these people I served. And instead of saying, this is the body of Christ broken for you, we didn't need any more brokenness. We would take some bread and I would look into the eyes of these people I served, often brimming with tears, often dripping with profound solemnity. And I would hand them a piece of that loaf and I'd say, the bread of life given to you. The cup of life offered to you. What an honor to offer. Offer what you already have, life. And to say together, even in the midst of this brokenness, we can offer more life to each other. It was so moving. It was always one of my favorite times of the year. There I had entered in as the cynic. Why do we do Good Friday service at a Unitarian church? And by the end of it, I loved singing, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. And we would sing my favorite spiritual about that whole time at Easter. Were you there? Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And I would picture slaves singing that song. Who's been more broken in human history? And sometimes that brokenness does still cause me to tremble. The news from Brussels this week, once again, I'm trembling at how much we can hurt each other. How much we don't offer the cup and the bread of life. And so then this week I turned again to the sage poet Wendell Berry and I found this line of his, these lines of his that I just love. Wendell Berry says, so friends, every day do something that won't compute. Love the Lord. Love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. And he finishes with two profound words. Practice resurrection. What a wonderful and profound notion that is, to practice resurrection. I love that because it says that resurrection is real. It's something that we've all experienced in one way or another. We've all had new life or renewed life. We've all taken hold of it or been offered it. When I read Wendell Berry again this week, Practice Resurrection, I thought, you know, all of our worry about whether the bodily resurrection happened to Jesus, it's beside the point. It doesn't matter, really, because Wendell Berry is on to something. We can and do and should more often practice resurrection. Practice in the sense of we will need to practice, put into practice, make happen resurrection. Unfortunately, those of us not as mystically inclined as Jesus don't have resurrection just happen to us. We have to practice. We have to put it into practice. We have to make resurrections happen in our own life and in our world. It won't just appear. And practice, I love that kind of double entendre of practice. Practice because we will have to practice like we could get better at resurrection. I love that idea, right? We might actually be able to get a little better over time at renewing life. And there is so much need in our world for new life. There are so many old ways and pathways that are broken. There is too much that is entombed that needs to be revived. We will have to practice resurrection. The message of Jesus' life and ministry has remained meaningful and impactful for thousands of years. They couldn't put that in a tomb. As with all of these holy days, all of these holidays, I find that each year some new aspect of the story, some new facet of it, rings particularly true for me. This Easter is no exception. I find that new poignancies in particular have emerged. There's something about the fragility of life that Easter has brought up for me this year. So in this week in particular, after those Brussels attacks, when the fragility and the brokenness in our world has once again come to the forefront, when we remember how powerful the hatred and the anger that fans the flames of violence, when we see the polarizing and polemical language of those in power and those who want it, we remember again that we are in need of resurrection. I came across a deeply moving essay that I want to close with. A woman by the name of Deborah Dean Murphy wrote a piece entitled Liturgies We Live By. And she had this to say about the deep power of the Easter story. She writes, as Lent moves towards its conclusion and its purpose, Christians journey toward resurrection, where we will enact the liturgy of hope, not fear, of embrace, not exclusion. This liturgy is political in the truest sense of the word, the gathered community, the polis, enacting a counter story to the world's politics. If our deepest Easter metaphors have mostly to do with butterflies, we will miss this. The Easter proclamation, as Fleming Rutledge has noted, is not a cheerful message about longer hours of sunshine. It is a world-overturning announcement about the reorientation of our entire existence. Murphy concludes, the church's liturgy creates a people who do not flinch from the tortured body of Jesus, but who also know that the marks of violence born in his broken body are now signs by which we claim resurrection as a counter politics to any violence, state-sponsored, homegrown, or candidate-incited. that denies the dignity of any human body anywhere. That's the kind of Easter story that we need now. An Easter story that reminds us that transformation is not only possible, but necessary. So, friends, may we practice resurrection. The neighbor-loving, power-overturning, margin-inhabiting resurrection that points the way toward new life for us all. When we roll the stone away from the tomb, which holds so much death and destruction, may we find that it is empty and that we have helped to make it so. So may it be. And amen. Love can indeed come again if and when we practice resurrection, leaving it not to that minister, that rabbi from 2,000 plus years ago, but realizing that we too have love to bring, that we too need to roll away the stones that have been pushed to cover over all that is possible, all that is loving, all that might still be born again. Go now and practice that resurrection. Share that loving embrace that goes all the way to the margins of our world. So may it be, and amen.